This time last year, I was back and forth between home and the hospital. My wife had just had a baby, and it's hard to believe that it's already a year since we welcomed Lily into our family. We celebrated her first birthday yesterday. So for the rest of our lives, my wife and I will find ourselves celebrating two special births each Christmas time. As with every birthday, we don't just feel joy and gratitude for the past, though. Birthdays also make us ponder the future. What will Lily be like on her 10th birthday? What will she be like at her 21st, apart from being grumpy with us that her birthday is so close to Christmas? Sure, I'm not the only parent who wonders what their children will be like as adults, what sort of career they might have, what sort of personality they may possess, what sort of life they will lead. It's fascinating to think about those things. And I want to ask you this Christmas Eve to ponder that sort of question when it comes to Jesus. At Christmas, we think of Jesus as a baby, the baby whose birth was heralded by angels, the baby who lay in the manger with animals and shepherds near at hand, the baby the wise men came to honour. And rightly so. At Christmas, we remember that Jesus was once like my daughter Lily this time last year, a newborn, helplessly dependent on his parents, probably still looking a little red and squashed. He may have been a very important baby, but he was a baby nonetheless. But of course, he grew up to be a man. And most of us will have some familiarity, at least, with the kind of life Jesus led as an adult. But I do wonder if many of us would be able to answer the question, what did Jesus grow up to be? If someone asked you that, what would you say? What did Jesus grow up to be? Now, of course, we know the Bible uses words like Messiah, like Saviour and Lord. I suspect, though, a lot of us aren't too sure what those titles really mean. And it seems to me that it'd help if we could think of the adult Jesus in categories we can understand. So I've been wondering whether there's a particular profession we're familiar with that is quite like what Jesus grew up to be. Let me run a few examples past you. Perhaps Jesus is a bit like a lawyer. I think a lot of people do see him this way. He's obviously very learned. He studied the Jewish law even as a child. And we often see lawyers as the sort of people we can turn to when we find ourselves in a bit of a pickle, when we feel like some injustice has been done, or when we know we've made some mistake ourselves. And a lot of people see Jesus like that. He knows a lot, and he's a good person to talk to when you're in a bit of a pickle. Alternatively, perhaps Jesus is a bit like a university lecturer. University lecturers are experts in their field who've made a career out of teaching in their area of expertise. And I think a lot of people see Jesus in those terms too. He's an expert in the area of God and morality. And he spent his adult years doing an awful lot of teaching, that's true. Maybe Jesus is like that. Or perhaps Jesus is a bit like a politician. Sometimes people perceive Jesus as a kind of revolutionary, a leader who was jostling with other leaders for some kind of first century ascendancy. Sometimes people recognise the power of Jesus and the kind of following Jesus had and the kind of fervour and strong opinions that his followers espouse, and they figure Jesus was a kind of politician except without the scandals and the spin. Or perhaps Jesus is a bit like a philanthropist, you know, someone who has seemingly unlimited resources and who spends their life giving to good causes or setting up charities and foundations. Sometimes Jesus is viewed that way. A lot of people see Jesus as someone who had unique resources and who spent his time showing kindness and compassion to the poor and the sick and the needy. Well, there are a few options. You might be able to come up with a few more. How do you think of the adult Jesus? If you had to liken his life and work to a profession that we know and understand, what would you choose? What did Jesus grow up to be? Well, what I want to point out to you tonight is that Jesus himself had an answer to that question. There was a profession common to his day and ours which Jesus thought captured who he was pretty well. And we heard it in that passage that was just read to us from Matthew chapter 9. If you can look at that with me in your service sheet again, that'd be great. Let me remind you what Matthew records for us. In the first place, we heard about the time when a few blokes brought a paralyzed man to Jesus to heal him. And Jesus did heal him. This guy came to Jesus being carried on a mat, but he left being carried by his own two legs. It's astonishing. But the really staggering thing about that incident was what Jesus did before he cured him. Verse 2 says, he looked at the paralyzed man and he said, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. It's as if Jesus thinks this man had a need even greater than his need to walk again. It's as if Jesus wants everyone to know that this man needed to be right with God. He needed to have his sins forgiven even before he needed his legs back. Now, the Jewish leaders who were there on that occasion were under no illusions about what this meant. Look at verse 3 there. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Now, if you're a first century Jew, you didn't need a degree to know that God only could forgive sins. That's why these Jewish leaders thought Jesus was blaspheming, because they knew that by offering to forgive this man's sins, Jesus was claiming to be God. And they didn't think there was any chance that that was actually true. Now, later events would prove they perhaps reached a hasty conclusion, but nevertheless, that's their cranky reaction here. What Matthew chooses to record straight after this is very significant, because we see the Jewish leaders get cranky again. Verse 9 tells us that Jesus went on from there to find a tax collector named Matthew. And Jesus invited Matthew to follow him. And Matthew responded to Jesus' invitation with an invitation of his own to his place for dinner. So Jesus went and ate with Matthew and his friends. But it turned out that this wasn't the sort of dinner party that you and I might arrange. It seems Matthew's friends weren't the kind of people who'd normally get an invite. They were tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors in those days were much like taxman today, not widely liked. The only difference was that unlike today where people swindled the taxman, in Jesus' day the taxman swindled you. The other so-called sinners were perhaps prostitutes or known adulterers or criminals or drunks. In fact, Jesus often ate with such people, usually to the disgust of the Jewish leaders. And this is no exception. Verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now listen to Jesus' reply. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, in verse 13 there, Jesus quotes from an Old Testament prophet who warned the Jews that God wasn't most interested in their religious rituals, their sacrifices and the like. What he was most interested in was the way they treated him and they treated others. And Jesus was saying to the Jewish leaders of his day that, like their ancestors, they'd got the peripheral things confused with the central things. And they were obsessing about rituals of religion when God actually wanted their hearts. And that's why Jesus says he hasn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Because the Jewish leaders thought they were righteous. They thought because they did their religious duty that everything was fine between them and God. But Jesus was suggesting to them that their confidence was misplaced. Jesus had come for people like Matthew the taxman and his less than acceptable friends. But he had also come for the Jewish leaders. The difference was that Matthew and his mates knew they were sinners. The Jewish leaders were kidding themselves that they weren't. Jesus is saying that he had come for the sick, not the healthy. He hadn't come to slap the religious people on the back and tell them they were doing a great job and they should keep it up. He came to bring healing. Physical healing, yes, but more deeply and more profoundly, spiritual healing. He came to offer God's forgiveness to sinners, to everyone. And it's in that context that he answers the question that I started with tonight. What did Jesus grow up to be? If you had to liken Jesus' life and work to a profession you know, what would you choose? Well, this is what Jesus chooses. This is what he says. I'm like a doctor. That's a little surprising, I think. My wife's a doctor and a lot of her friends are doctors, but whilst they're very nice people, I've never been close to mistaking any of them for Jesus Christ. You may be sitting next to a doctor tonight and they may strike you as being nothing at all like the saviour of the world. And of course that's true. Jesus isn't saying that doctors are like the Messiah. But he is saying that the Messiah is like a doctor. And I want to stress that what he means here is not so much that he's come to make physically sick people well, but that he has come to make sinners spiritually well, spiritually whole. It's like with the paralyzed man. Jesus was like a doctor to him. How? Well, certainly he was like a doctor when he enabled the man to walk again. Although, quite frankly, I think most doctors would give a year's pay to have the same healing power as Jesus. But the really critical thing Jesus is saying here is that he was most like a doctor to the paralyzed man when he offered him forgiveness of his sins. That's the healing Jesus most longs to offer people. But the Jewish leaders in these stories don't get that. In fact, they don't get Jesus. In the first instance, they think Jesus is blaspheming. In the second instance, they're horrified that Jesus would eat with sinners. They don't understand Jesus. They don't understand what the paralyzed man and Matthew and Matthew's friends all understand. The Jewish leaders don't understand that they need Jesus. Can you imagine what it might have been like to be that paralyzed man who woke up one morning unable to walk, but reached the end of that day not only being able to walk, but having been assured that he was right with God and that his sins were paid for? And can you imagine what it might have been like for Matthew and his friends to discover that the Messiah, the King God had sent to the world, had befriended them and eaten with them and offered even to them a life of following him and walking in his forgiveness? They must have been so profoundly joyful, so deeply grateful. But the Jewish leaders weren't joyful and they weren't grateful. They were cross with Jesus, if anything, and that's because they just didn't get him. And they didn't get him because they couldn't see that they needed him. Now, in reality, of course, they did need him. They weren't perfect, they were far from it. They needed God to forgive their sins too, and that's what Jesus was offering, what only Jesus could offer. But they didn't get it. And on one level, it's easy to sympathize with them. After all, Jesus is calling himself a doctor, and if you'll excuse the pun, that's a hard pill to swallow. Because if that's how Jesus sees himself, then it has significant implications for how we see ourselves. It means we're not as healthy as we might have thought. And as a result, most of us would probably prefer to think of Jesus in other ways too. You see, when we think of Jesus like a lawyer, then we see ourselves as clients, I suppose. We admit we're possibly in a bit of a pickle, but it's still we who are employing Jesus to solve our problem. When we think of Jesus being like a lecturer, then we see ourselves as students. We admit we have some things to learn, but we're not saying we need anything other than his teaching. And when we think of Jesus being like a politician, then we see ourselves as citizens, people who have a choice whether to join his cause or to join another, or perhaps to just steer clear of causes altogether. And when we think of Jesus being like a philanthropist, we usually presume that it's other people who need him and not us. We conclude that he came for the poor people, for the paralyzed people perhaps, perhaps even for the sinners out there. But Jesus insists he's like a doctor, which means that all those alternatives really sell him short. And that can be a hard pill to swallow because of what it means for how we view ourselves. According to Jesus, we're more than just in a bit of a pickle, because he's more than just a problem solver for our convenience. According to Jesus, we need much more than to learn a few things from him, because he is much more than just a good teacher. According to Jesus, we're not just citizens who can contemplate the pluses and minuses of his political position, because he is much more than a politician. And according to Jesus, you and I need him as much as anyone, because he didn't just come for the down and outs. He came for me, and he came for you. What Jesus is saying is that we're sick. We need a doctor. We need someone to do much more than just get us out of a jam, or teach us a few things, or lead a cause, or dish out some cash. We need someone who can make us well, spiritually well. We need someone who can make us right with God. You and I need Jesus. We really do. And what we celebrate at Christmas is that this is what the baby Jesus grew up to be. This is why he came. He did teach and heal and solve problems and show compassion and attract followers and much more besides. But ultimately, he came to make spiritually sick people well. He came to offer forgiveness. At the end of the day, that baby in the manger came to surrender his life so that people could be right with God. And what I want to plead with you to do this Christmas is not to make the same mistake as the Jewish leaders in the first century. They just didn't get Jesus. And I fear many, many people in Sydney in 2008 don't get Jesus either. They might like him, but they don't understand him. They think, like the teachers of the law thought, that doing a religious duty, perhaps even turning up to church at Christmas, means everything's fine between them and God. They think that they're righteous. They think they can just tick a couple of spiritual boxes every now and then, when in reality God wants their hearts. They're not willing to admit that they desperately need God's forgiveness. They're not willing to admit that they're sick and that they need a doctor. So for them, Jesus is often just a cute baby and that's about it. Or perhaps he's a kind of lawyer or a kind of lecturer or a kind of politician or a kind of philanthropist. But people who think like that don't get Jesus. And until you get Jesus, you won't humble yourself to come to Jesus and follow him and receive the forgiveness that he offers you. That's why I've called my Christmas message, perhaps a little cheekily this year, O Come All Ye Unfaithful. Because whilst that wonderful carol we just sung is a great call to celebrate Christ's arrival, it's a call that's addressed to those who've already received Christ's invitation. And not all of us have. And to be honest with you, whether you have or not, whether you're here tonight as a born-again Christian or not, Christmas is a great time to remember that before any of us could ever be the faithful, we were first the unfaithful. Those who haven't trusted God, those who haven't lived to please him, those who preferred self-direction to his direction. Left to ourselves, we are all sick and in need of a doctor. We are all sinners and in need of forgiveness. And Christmas is a time to remember that Jesus invites the sick to come and be made well. He invites the sinful to come and be forgiven. He invites the unfaithful to come and behold him, the King of angels, and to adore him and to live for him, Christ the Lord. And that, of course, opens up the possibility that Christmas might be a time of very great joy. Not just the joy of presents and a full stomach and a relatively peaceful afternoon with the family. Now, I'm talking about the kind of joy that Matthew and his friends would have felt to have the King of the universe share a meal with them. I'm talking about the kind of joy that that paralyzed man had after he met Jesus, the joy of being made well, not just physically but spiritually. The grateful joy that comes from acknowledging a very deep need and having that need wonderfully and permanently met. That's the kind of joy I feel this Christmas. The joy of knowing that I'm a sinner, but God sent Jesus into my world so that I, who need him desperately, could be forgiven and put right with him. That's a humble but spectacular joy to feel. And I hope and pray that you feel that joy this Christmas too. Whatever you do, don't kid yourself this Christmas about who you are. And don't kid yourself this Christmas about who Jesus is, who he grew up to be. You need him. You need him like you need nothing and no one else on earth. And he invites us to come to him and to find that he is able and willing to meet our deepest needs, to forgive our sins, to direct our lives in love, and to make us spiritually whole. Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."